Well, everybody, this week's episode is going to be amazing. We're going to talk about this Megan Thee Stallion and Nicki Minaj things going on. And we're going to talk about this recent news regarding Dr. Jamal Bryant. And again, we want to talk about it. We want to learn from it. We want to grow from it. Let's get into it. Everybody, welcome to another week's episode of the Ricky Watson Show. I hope you guys have been enjoying the episodes, been sharing the episodes, talking about it. Hope it's impacted you, made you think about some things, and even caused you to grow in some areas. Because again, that's my intention and focus and aim for this is we're going to talk about stuff, we're going to learn from stuff, and we want to grow from it. Because I believe that all of life's experiences can be a parable to teach you. Regardless of what's going on in your life, look at it through the lens of this is a parable that could teach me a lesson so that I can be a better me and I can be more Christ-like and I can grow into the very image of the person that God has designed me to be. So that is my goal for this, my intention behind it, and I want that to be in the forefront of everything. So we're going to get into some stuff today. The first topic is we're going to talk about this diss track that Megan Thee Stallion released and Nicki's response to it and what we can learn from it. Again, it's a lot going on. And again, this is not a Christian issue that is going on per se, but I do think that there are lessons in it that we can extract and learn from it. So that's kind of the angle I want to hit it from. But yeah, just for those that don't know, these are female rappers. I mean, some of the top black female rappers are out there right now, and Megan released a diss track called "Hiss" a few days ago, and she came for Nicki's husband regarding his sex offender record, and you know, things got pretty heated from there. Nicki has been on IG Live and Twitter and all types of things since then, just responding and clapping back and all of that good stuff. It's been crazy. Nicki also released a track, I believe it was yesterday, is when she released her response diss track. And personally, I'll say I was kind of disappointed in it. I don't know. Maybe if Nicki did not get on IG Live and Twitter and say all these things before releasing the track, maybe it would have had more of an impact. But I feel like I was just listening to her read her tweets and regurgitate things that she had said on her live. So it wasn't. It was quite disappointing. From the standpoint of a rap diss track, that part was disappointing. And then she spends the last couple of minutes just talking. I mean, literally ranting. We are back watching an audio version of her IG live is what I feel like is happening at the end of that track. So it's just a lot going on. A lot of that, she has put out there, you know, people that are standing with her. Tasha Cobbs was on that list of one of her girls that are backing her and supporting her, which was quite interesting. And I'm going to be interested to see Tasha's response to that, how that looks, what her support looks like. Yeah, all of that is going to be really interesting. I think it also raises other issues and concerns when we talk about Christians collaborating with secular artists and what all that entails and what that implies and what comes with doing collaborations with them and establishing close friendships with them. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm just think that these things are kind of highlighting and showcasing for us what is entailed when we do that. And though we want to reach people, I think we have to be mindful of the cost. You know, one of the things that Jesus tells his disciples is that when you're going to build anything, one of the things that you have to be mindful of is what is the cost that this is going to incur in order for me to build it. And so that's one of the lessons that already we can see out of this situation is make sure you have counted the cost for what you're building. Because every decision you make in life is a building block in something. Every decision you're making is helping you build something, whether it is tearing it something down, building something new, reestablishing it. Your decisions are building blocks. And so you need to make sure that every decision you make has been calculated prior to. Wisdom is the ability to utilize the resources of your decisions effectively to safeguard your future. I'm gonna say that to you again. Wisdom is the ability to utilize the resources of your decisions to safeguard your future. Your decisions are currency for you, right? It is what you are using to buy the future you want. Your decisions are. And so as a result of that, we need to be mindful of the cost that is going to incur upon us as we're building our life, as we're making decisions about our friendships, decisions about our career, decisions about who we want to be a part of our life and who we don't. Can you afford to make that decision? Can you afford not to make that decision? But think about your decisions as currency and what it is buying you for your future. Because the future that you're living in today is based on what your decisions bought you. Your decisions bought you today. They did. The decisions you made yesterday, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, they bought you the life you are currently living in. So if you want a new life, you gotta pay for it. And how you pay for it is in your decisions. So I think that's one of the things, again, that even this Tasha Cobb's been dragged into this, where I think is one of the lessons that it kind of shows us, highlights for us. But to this dynamic, one of the interesting things that stood out to me regarding this whole debacle with Meg and Nikki is, unfortunately, this type of stuff should be a trademark of the secular world, right? The jealousy, the anger, the bickering, the back and forth, the clapbacks, all of that stuff, right? That doesn't bother me in this context, because we're not dealing with pastors or believers or people who bear the name of Christ. I mean, Nikki does, I believe Meg has mentioned, but I mean, in America, everybody's a Christian, right? As long as you believe in Jesus, as if that is the requirement for Christianity. I mean, I guess the devil is a Christian because he believes in Jesus. But that is the requirement for Christianity in America, I understand. But their actions and behaviors don't surprise me. What is surprising to me is that this is the behavior that we are seeing in the current church today. This clapback community, these diss tracks that we do, and we don't do diss tracks in the church. What we do are diss sermons or diss Facebook statuses or diss Instagram posts, or, you know, we're always posting, expressing our thoughts, but really trying to communicate to somebody else who may or may not read the post anyway. All of this back and forth and bickering thing is childish, is immature. But what I think it highlights for us is everybody is looking for a space of value in the world. Everybody is. Whether you're saved or unsaved, everybody's looking for a place of value. And when we feel like our place has been jeopardized, it is very interesting to pay attention to what part of us shows up when we feel jeopardized, when we feel attacked, when we feel assaulted, when we feel hurt, when we feel unheard. What happens when these things happen in our lives and our space for value in the planet becomes a point of contention? How do you respond when you feel like people aren't listening to you? How do you respond when you feel like people are not valuing what you bring to the table? How do you respond when you realize that there are certain people that just don't like you, just don't care for you? As wonderful as you may be, everybody's not gonna like you, but how does your soul respond to confrontation regarding your right and your validity to take up space in this world? You are valuable. You are loved. You have a destiny. You have a future. God has a plan for your life. The Bible says, I know the plans that I have for you, and they are good. That He has good plans and good thoughts. I mean, that's amazing in itself. But what do you do when the good thoughts of God concerning you are opposed by things that are happening in your life that don't seem to authenticate, verify, or validate those thoughts, right? How do we respond? And why do we find the need to respond in that way? What was it that Nikki did that scratched Meg in a way to where she needed to respond in the way she did? It is a part of her career. It's a part of the entertainment industry, so I get it. And then Meg scratched something in Nikki that made her respond in a certain way to give her space for the anger and the bickering back and forth. What are you giving space to because somebody scratched something in your soul? What are you giving space to it? Are you only really giving that thing attention because of what they scratched that was unhealed in you? Are you only really wounded and broken by this because somebody somewhere scratched something that was already broken? And that's what I've learned so far in life. And of course, I'm still learning. I'm going to forever be learning. We all are, right? But one of the things I've learned is that a lot of times, especially as an adult, the places that hurt us and wound us are actually reoccurring things that we are wounded by, things that trigger us when we're wounded by things that kind of I would go with trigger. It would be the word, because a lot of times is what's behind that. Why are you offended by that? Why did that take you down the way it did? Not saying it wasn't bad, not saying it wasn't painful, not saying it wasn't traumatic, that what happened, it wasn't good. Yeah, I agree with that. But let's take an assessment on really, why am I so hurt by this? If what they are saying about me is not true, what about this makes it painful? Is it the fact that even though it's not true, it's painful to hear things about yourself that people believe that you know isn't true? That can be painful, yes. Why is that painful? I think we need to start questioning our pain, is what I'm trying to get at. We need to start questioning our pain. Why is this here? Where is it that it is really affecting me? How many times have I been hit by this type of pain? What am I doing with the pain when it happens? Am I just coasting through life and waiting for the day that I just no longer feel it? Am I actively engaged in healing it? And what does that healing process look like? Am I actively engaging in a process to bind this wound up and tend to it? How am I handling managing pain, and why is it there? Let's start with why the pain is there, and then how am I handling it? How am I managing it? How am I making sure that this pain serves a greater purpose in my life, right? Because anything in your life that doesn't have a purpose, then it's going to turn into something that's wicked, right? When something happens to you that's traumatic and painful, if you don't use that pain to serve a purpose, it's going to turn into something wicked. And what is wicked? Jealousy is wicked. Bitterness is wicked. Prejudices is wicked. Racism is wicked. These are things that pain will form into when you leave it without a purpose. Yeah, I was hurt by that. But how can this serve my life in a way that can become healthy? Can this pain become a teacher? Can this pain become a strength builder? Can this pain grow me in compassion? What can this pain's purpose be that can be healthy in my life? And I think we've got to start addressing that in that manner, or we're going to end up in a very similar situation like this Meg and Nikki thing that's going on. This back and forth from people that obviously feel a hurt and offended by something, and this is the way their soul is choosing to respond to the pain. And if I am choosing to respond to pain with a clapback, then it means that the energy that I could be using to heal, I'm using it to clap back at you. the energy I could be using to learn from it, I'm using it to throw a jagger at you, right? And again, they can do what they want to do. I'm not their pastor. I'm not their bishop. I'm not their God. I'm not their accountability. They can do what they want to do. I just want us to use this again as a parable to teach us to look at our pain and to look at our responses and to look at how we're managing the future that we claim that we want to walk into. Yeah, just my thoughts about that. But yeah, some interesting stuff. I'll be watching that and seeing how it unfolds and see how, you know, we can learn more and more things. But it's hilarious, it's sad, it's funny, it's interesting. It's loaded with wisdom that we can glean from it. So yeah, I'll keep following it, keep watching it. Y'all do the same. All right, let's jump into this Jamal Bryant fiasco thing that is going on. We'll be right back. All right, y'all, let's get into this Jamal Bryant story. So, over the weekend, well, maybe I should back up. Pastor Jamal Bryant is the pastor of New Birth in Atlanta, Georgia, who the pastor prior to that was Bishop Eddie Long. Phenomenal guy, phenomenal preacher, whose life ended tainted by scandal and bad decisions, which we just talked about in the previous segment on the price of your decisions and what it builds. But I still, you know, honor the man of God. We have to extend grace and mercy. I am a firm advocate of that. However, that's Bishop Eddie Long. After that, Bishop Jamal Bryant took over New Birth, has been rebuilding it, has, from what, at least from what I've heard, has been doing a phenomenal job in the city of Atlanta. However, there have been countless stories of this man's infidelity when he was married, also talking to a variety of different women. I mean, he's single, so I'm not here to get into, you know, pastors who are single, their dating habits, style, standards, all that stuff. I want to talk about what has recently come out and try to extract some wisdom from it. Again, this is, if you're looking for somebody to bash Jamal Bryant, this ain't that. If you're looking for somebody to talk bad about pastors in the church, this is not that. However, I do want us to at least learn something, get some wisdom from this, since we are talking about it anyway. And that's my thing. People are going to talk about these situations anyway, so it might as well become a parable and a learning lesson for us. So recently, there have been talks about Pastor Jamal dating one of his co-pastors in his church, and I believe her name, yes, her name is Dr. Carrie Turner. They've been recently talking and dating or whatnot. However, what has recently come out is that Jamal Bryant is sleeping with this woman, and they got caught in Florida. It is turning into a mess, another news cycle, and all that bad stuff, rather, that comes with that in the life of being public. One of the things that I had to learn when I was a kid, one of the lessons that I was taught as a kid preacher that I did not like, and because I didn't like it, it took me years to reconcile with its validity and truth, and that is, as a preacher, as a minister of the gospel, as a public figure in any way, in all honesty, and preachers are public figures, whether you like that or not, they really are. And one of the requirements of public figures, or one of the mentalities that you have to have, is that you live your life in a glass house, and you live your life in a fishbowl where everybody's watching, everybody's monitoring, everybody has an opinion. Now, one of the wrong things to do is to make public opinion the standard by which you live your life, because the truth is, the public's opinions changes. I mean, the public, we see it even in the scriptures. The public's opinion of Jesus went from, can you heal me? Can you feed me? Can you deliver me? To, I never knew you. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Public's opinion is constantly changing. You will be the savior today, and you will be a person that everybody is disgusted with tomorrow. Public opinion changes, so that should not be the standard. However, what you should be conscious of as a public figure, and again, this is just extracting the lessons from it. I'm not here to counsel Pastor Jamal Bryant or go through the nuances of what I think he's done that's right or wrong. That's not what I'm here for. I'm just using it as a basis to extract lessons from. Again, I want to be clear about that. But even though public opinion isn't the standard, what should be the standard is whoever I represent. As a minister, you represent God. As an entertainer, you represent your art, right? As a politician, you represent your constituents. Yeah, you're representing somebody or something. And you should be mindful of what your life looks like at all times, because everything about your life, and when you become a representative, everything about your life is a representation of the thing or person you represent. So as a believer, as a pastor, as a fivefold minister, everything about our lives is supposed to be a representation of the God we claim to follow. So how I deal with life, how I respond to people, how I deal with people, it does not need your token of affirmation or your sticker of approval on it, because again, that public opinion is not the standard. But what it should have is, am I able to look in the mirror and am I able to stand before God and look him in the face and be okay with how I have represented him? Am I okay with what my life looked like today? And that is one of the key lessons I feel like this situation affords us and turns the volume up on the mic for us to assess and look at. When, if I hold my life up yesterday, did my life represent the God I claim to believe in? When I spend the rest of this day, the rest of this week, am I making decisions in my life that reflect the God I claim to know, love, follow, and believe in? And if so, and here's the thing about that. The grace of God and the mercy of God is that he allows us to represent him at the current level in which we know him. There are things that I did 10 years ago, and I did it in the name of being a good representative for Christ, that I would not do today. And it's because I know him better. I know him more, so I represent him differently. However, the grace of God is not in excusing bad behavior. The grace of God is not about excusing weaknesses. It's not about excusing bad representation. The grace of God is about God allowing us to represent him based on our current level of relationship and knowledge of him. He doesn't beat us over the head by it. He grows us and develops us and matures us so that we can reflect his image better and better as time progresses. How I'm revealing Jesus today is not going to look like how I will reveal him 5 years from now, because I expect to know him more. I expect to be closer to him. And so we have grace to represent him according to our knowledge of him. Peter put it this way in his epistle. He says, we grow according to our knowledge of Jesus Christ. So if I'm going to grow according to that knowledge, I'm also going to reflect him according to that knowledge. And I think our aim and our focus should be on today. How do I know Jesus better than I knew him yesterday? How do I get closer to him today? Because the closer I get to him, the better of a reflection I will be of him. And that's the goal. That's the aim. I want to reflect him. I want when people see me, they encounter Jesus. I want when people experience love from me, it's like they are experiencing love from Jesus. When people experience correction from me, I want them to feel as if Jesus is correcting them. I want to be a reflection of him. I want to sound like him. I want to think like him. I want to behave like him. And not in a way that makes me superior than other people, but in a way that that naturally happens when you are in relationship with somebody. Have you ever been in a close relationship, whether it's platonic or romantic, and you all start mirroring each other? You start saying phrases that they say, responding in ways that they say, start using certain phrases that they use. It's because that happens when you merge two lives together and they become one and they become a unit. You're going to start mirroring each other, and your relationship with God should be no different. The more I spend time with Him, the more I talk to Him, the more I'm going to start sounding like Him, and I'm going to start reflecting Him. And so regardless of the standard that Pastor Jamal should be living under and standing up under and upholding as a representative of Christ, I think this again affords us a lesson to learn, that we should always be assessing not if people are watching, but how am I representing the God I claim to love and follow. Doesn't matter if somebody's watching. It matters how I am reflecting Him, how I am mirroring Him, how I am carrying His image in the planet. Because even if no human eye saw me, creation did. And not to get mystical on this podcast, but the Bible says that we're to preach the gospel to all creation, which means the gospel is bigger than Jesus dying for the sins of humanity. He needed to reclaim creation. And the Bible says in the book of Romans that all of creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. So think about your life. Yesterday, last week, today, tomorrow. Is creation still groaning in the areas where you walk today? The street you walk down, the street you drove down, the buildings you walked in, the people you encountered. Was your life set up in a way that it could stifle the groan of creation, if even for a moment? Did creation stop groaning when you showed up to work today? Did creation stop groaning when you went to the grocery store? Did creation stop groaning on that street when you were driving down it today? Because they realized that you were a son of God because you were reflecting God in the decisions that you chose to make for the day. Is creation still groaning when you show up? Or have you been used to minister to that groan of creation, to the pain of humanity, to the needs of the world around you? We've got to be a better reflection, y'all. We've got to come up to that standard that I want to be close to Jesus so that when people get close to me, I can help them get closer to Christ, because they will experience Him by experiencing me. That's the lesson I want us to learn. That is the lesson that I want us to extract. So yeah, good stuff. It seems like the topic this week is about your decisions, your decision making, the quality of your decisions, the price of your decisions, the impact of your decisions on the world you're living in and the world God is calling you to live in. So be mindful of your decisions this week, and let's all continue to grow in the grace and the mercy and in the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you all for tuning in to this week's episode of The Ricky Watson Show. I am enjoying it, and it looks like you guys are too. So I appreciate the love, I appreciate the shares, and I appreciate the feedback. So be sure to tune in next week, same time, same place. Love y'all.